Paul's letter to the Ephesians again from chapter 1, and this morning we finish off our progress through the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Tremendous verses, and we've taken our time going through them. This is week 8, and we read this morning briefly from verse 11 to verse 14, and then we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read from verse 3 to verse 9. Now that's a little bit further on in the New Testament. Fairly near the end of the New Testament. If you flick back through the book of Revelation, and there's the little Jude and 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter, you come back to 1 Peter. And chapter 1 from verse 3 to verse 9 we will read together in a moment. So find that and mark it. We begin with Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 11 to verse 14. In him, that is, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. So to Ephesians chapter 1 and these verses from the second half of verse 13 through to the end of verse 14. Having believed, you were marked in him, that is in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, last week we were looking at this staggering truth that Paul writes to the Ephesians, that we, that is the church, those who are in Christ, those who have heard the word of the gospel, those who have believed that word, who have hoped in Christ, that we, the church, are God's treasured possession. We are his possessed inheritance. We were noting that in verse 11, the word translated predestined is a very particular word, which means to possess an inheritance. It's an astonishing truth that we are regarded by God in that particular way. We look at ourselves. We look at the way that we live, we look at the things we say, the things that we don't do. We look around at our congregations. And we say to ourselves, we are God's treasured possession out of all that there is in all creation. We? But that's what the Word is teaching us. But this week we move to the other side of that coin. Paul, first of all, teaching that God has an inheritance in the church. This week, the other side, that we too have an inheritance in God. What is the inheritance that Paul is speaking about that he mentions in verse 14? Our inheritance. There he writes. What is it? It is, if you like, that full redemption of our souls. Now, we've already seen as we've been going through these verses that redemption is something that we have. Redemption means to ransom. It means to purchase back something which is yours by right. It means to release from a captivity which is wrong and alien and destructive. Now, we know that we have that redemption, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, bearing our sins, bearing our guilt, and we have been back. God, we have been released. A ransom has been paid. And yet there is something still to come. We think of our lives. We think of the way in which we still keep on making the same mistakes over and over again. We still sin. We aren't perfect. And we never will be down here. So, you see, there is a redemption which is ours now. But there is a sense in which that redemption has yet to be enjoyed fully. There is a sense in which that redemption still has to be worked out effectively and in practice until every part of us, every faculty, every thought, every word, every deed has been bought back and placed no longer under the captivity of sin, but under the glorious headship of Jesus Christ. Now that has yet to happen. That full redemption, that glorious, fully worked out purchasing of you and me. Now that's the inheritance. That's what awaits us. That full salvation, that glory that will be ours when we are freed from all those things which even now drag us down and pull us back. It is if ever he is speaking, it's that glory will be ours one day. Now, the main, if you like, thrust of what Paul is saying here has to do not so much with what the inheritance is, but with its security. You see, God's inheritance, you and me, the church, is secure as far as he is concerned. We are, as Paul has already been writing, we are chosen, we are predestined, we are redeemed, we are under Christ's headship. All this according to the will of him who accomplishes everything, according to the purpose of his will. His inheritance in us is secure. And what Paul wants these Ephesians to know and to understand and to take deep into their thinking is that our inheritance in God is equally secure. Those are the terms in which Peter was writing to the church in the passage that we read a little earlier on. There is something kept for us in heaven. And we are kept for it. You see, it's one thing to know that there is something waiting for you at a particular destination. It's one thing to know, for instance, that when you get off the train at the other end of a journey, there's going to be someone there who's delighted to see you and is thrilled to bits to see you and is going to run along the platform and fling their arms around you and give you a big hug and a kiss and all the rest of it. It's lovely to know that that's what's awaiting you. But what if you've got on the wrong train? Or what if the train breaks down, as trains do? Or what if the train is derailed? Or what if you haven't paid the full fare and you get turfed off halfway along? You see, it's all right having something waiting for you, but you've got to get there. And it's that that Paul is writing about here, and it's that which Peter was writing about. We have an inheritance kept for us, and this is the glorious truth, we are kept for it. Now, Paul wants them to understand that the inheritance is secure because God has taken an initiative with us, because God has effectively secured his salvation in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's that that we turn to, and it's why we read that song just a moment, or why we sang, "There is a Redeemer," a moment or two ago. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And that last verse, "When I stand in glory," a verse which we can sing with assurance, not if, but when I stand in glory. Not I might see his face, but I shall see his face. And there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Our salvation is effectively secured within us so that we will be kept for our inheritance by the Holy Spirit, as we were thinking about with the children. And Paul writes about the Holy Spirit in three particular ways. First of all, as a seal, and then as the promised Holy Spirit, and then as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And so we're going to look at these three terms: the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, and the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. First of all, a seal. The Holy Spirit as a seal. A seal signifies two particular things. The first thing that it signifies, as we were thinking about with the children, is a secure fastening. We seal our envelopes, we seal our parcels. The post office is at great pains to remind us how to wrap a parcel if we're sending it through the post. We do all that because we don't want the contents to fall out. We don't want them not only to fall out, we don't want them to be filched by someone along the way. So we make the parcel or the envelope, whatever, secure. And you see, neither does God want what he has put into our hearts, into your hearts, to fall out. And neither does he want it to be filched by an enemy. That new life, that new heart that he has given you, that saving faith which has grown within you, God doesn't want it falling out. And so he seals those things. He seals those blessings. You would know, well, maybe you wouldn't because nobody's told you, but there is a difference, and it's something which runs all the way through the Bible as we look at the way different people respond to God. There is a difference between what is called general faith and saving faith. General faith is just that belief that there is a God, that there is a something, that there is, yes, somebody behind all this. That's a general faith. And Jesus says even the demons have that. Of course they do. But there is also a saving faith. And the saving faith is that faith which puts its trust in this God, which believes that what Jesus Christ did, he did. And we make it personal for me. Now it's that saving faith which God seals in our hearts, so that we might get to the destination, so that we might receive the inheritance, so that when the gospel train pulls in, there will be one to meet us, and we shall be there. That saving faith sealed, a secure fastening. But there is another sense belonging to the idea of a seal. Less common now in our day, but much common in an earlier day in our land, and certainly common to Paul and to the readers of this letter. Common to them and well known to them, not least because they would have encountered it when they received this letter from Paul. A seal was a means of securing something with an authorized mark, an authorized stamp. See, we just seal an envelope, and it doesn't matter who sealed it. There's no traces left of who sealed it. But if you think back to sealing a letter with wax, and the wax is melted and dripped on over the tape that binds the two halves together, and then the stamp is pressed into the wax, then we're getting to the gist of what Paul is talking about. It's a sealing, but it's a sealing with an authorized mark. Just as the king might seal proclamations with the impress of his signet ring pressed into the wax. Just as nowadays, from catalogues like Pastimes, you can buy toy versions of the same thing and stamp your initials on it or whatever. It is an authorized mark which says that this letter, the contents of this letter, come from the king. Now the Holy Spirit is a seal also in that sense. You were marked in him, writes Paul, with a seal. There is a mark upon you which God has placed, which says, this one is mine. His forgiveness is proclaimed. Her status as a daughter of the King of Kings is proclaimed and assured. The proclamation of this person's new status as a son or daughter of God is sealed for all to see. There is a royal mark stamped upon our lives as the Holy Spirit takes up residence within the believer. God's salvation in our hearts, sealed securely with his impress. And then Paul goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit as being the promised Holy Spirit. What is he driving at there? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit was promised back in the Old Testament. In the prophecy of Joel, God told the people, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. Even before then, through the prophet Ezekiel, this prophecy was given that I will put my Spirit within you. Within you. God said through Ezekiel in chapter 36. In the New Testament, Jesus promised in John chapter 14 and again in John chapter 16 that when he left, he would send the Comforter, the promised Holy Spirit, who would take the things of God and give them to the children of God. And Jesus also promised the disciples that there would be a day, and it came on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them and make them his witnesses. Now, why does Paul say the promised Holy Spirit? Why doesn't he just say the Holy Spirit? It's because he is wanting to press into their minds by this second means that what God sets out to accomplish, he achieves. You see, just as he chose us and predestined us and then actually redeemed us by the cross, so he promised the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon and within his people, and that Holy Spirit has been given. He is a God who does what he promises. The fact that the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life when they believe, when they exercise that saving faith, when they say, yes, I want this Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. Yes, I want him to come into my life. Yes, I need to be forgiven, and he's the one to do it. When that happens and the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life as an ever-present reminder that God who promises, accomplishes. People promise much. You promise much from time to time to different people. So do I. And yet often we do not deliver. Circumstances change and we are unable. We change and we become unwilling. But you see, the glorious truth of the Word of God is that God who promises never grows unable and never grows unwilling. But what he promises, he delivers. The Holy Spirit to take the very life of Christ and implant it within the soul of you and me. And what God promises, he does. And then this third term that Paul uses, you see how he's piling these things on, he's mixing his metaphors, he's bringing in all sorts of images to convey to these Ephesian Christians, and because this is still the word of God to you and me, what he's about. He chooses a third term, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is, if you like, God's down payment. Now, we know what it's like to make a down payment. We make a down payment when we buy a car, when we buy a house. We make down payments when we're buying anything on credit. The down payment does two particular things. In the first place, it guarantees ownership now. Some short while ago, we made a down payment in the form of a Volkswagen Golf on a Volvo 460. Now that Volvo is ours. That car doesn't belong to its owner. It belongs to us. Now we haven't paid everything for it, but we have paid the deposit, and that guarantees the ownership. So that if anybody else wants to have a shotty, they have to ask us first. You see, it's ours. And in the same sense, the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the deposit who guarantees ownership. With the Holy Spirit, you are God's treasured possession now. It may not, as John writes in the first of his letters, later on in the New Testament, it may not appear that way. It may not appear what one day we shall be. We listen to ourselves speak. We look in the mirror each morning. We look at the quality of our relationships. And we know fine well that it doesn't appear now what we one day will be. But that doesn't alter the fact one bit, as far as God is concerned, that we are his in Christ. We are his. The inheritance, the possession, therefore, is ours. That place that there is in heaven that Jesus said he would go ahead and prepare in John chapter 14. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you, he said. That place, that, if it helps you to think of it in these terms, think of it like this. That seat that is there in heaven with your name on it. That room in the heavenly mansions that is there with your name on the door already. That is as securely yours as anything you think you possess now. It is more securely yours than anything you possess now. The deposit guaranteeing our ownership of what God has prepared for us. But the down payment is something in a second sense. It signifies that there is more of the same on its way. When you make a down payment for a house and you hand over a check, maybe the biggest check you've ever handed over for a deposit on a house, the people who are receiving that check take that check as an earnest of the fact that there is more on the way, that you actually are going to be able to come up with more money to keep on paying. Doesn't always happen, of course. And so it is with the Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It signifies that there is more of the same on its way. We do not yet possess all that is ours. That glory that's await us, none of us would say is ours now. We just need to look around church this morning. Nay, we just need to look in the mirror each morning when we get up, and we're not glorious. We don't do too badly sometimes. Sometimes we do fairly well during a day. Sometimes we even look okay. But not one of us would say, I'm glorious this morning. We still battle with temptation. And sometimes we still lose those battles. We still know God only in part, not fully. Our worship can at times be less than heavenly. Our hearing of God's word sometimes can be so earthbound and distracted and dull. Our relationships with God and with one another are not totally filled with heaven's perfect peace. Bet your home wasn't this morning. But you see, the word of God tells us that there is a deposit which guarantees that more of what has begun in our lives is on its way. That there is a life that God has for us down here, not just in heaven. There is a life on the increase. A progressive walk in the same direction towards God's glory. So that day by day, through the years, though we may not be so aware of it, there is a growth in our hearts of love for God. We are having less to do with sin and more to do with God. There is an increasing appetite for God's word. We want to pray more. And we want to help people more. And we hear coming out of our own lips good things. And not the bad things that once we heard. And then one day, we will receive that full inheritance. One day we will stand before His face. One day all the glory that is God's own radiance will shine from our lives. One day our eternal destiny will be fulfilled and complete. And all that God has intended us to be, and all that He has saved us to be at such immeasurable cost, will be ours to enjoy. Because He has an inheritance which is kept for you. And He has the grace and the power by the Holy Spirit to keep you for your inheritance. Amen.